into this building. Father, your church is here today. And we pray that you would speak to us about this very important topic. Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts and allow us to see what you want us to see. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we are working our way through 1 Corinthians in this section of the letter, Paul is addressing a series of problems that were taking place in the church in Corinth. In verses 2 through 16, which we looked at last week, he was dealing with a problem in the worship service. The service itself was out of order. And Paul reminds them that, hey, there's a God-ordained order in the family, and there is a God-ordained order in nature, and so it needs to be in the church as well. There needs to be an order to the way that we do things. The passage there has nothing to do with value. Some people want to say that Paul is downgrading women. That's not the point. He says very clearly that men and women are an integral part, and both are important, but they just have different roles. And so he talks about order in the service. And the point there is that we come together in peace, and that there be order so that there be directed worship, so that our worship is directed in the right place, so there's not distractions taking place in the service, so that we can come before God and open our hearts and worship Him. And that was Paul's desire. Worship needs to be orderly, not chaotic like we see in some churches today. Now, here's the balance, though. There is another side to this coin, and that is that order is not the main focus. You know, we can have a service that is so orderly that God's Spirit is not allowed to move. There needs to be order in the service, but there needs to be a level of freedom, that people are allowed to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's the balance that we're trying to achieve. That we worship God orderly so that He is the focus and so that He is the one that we are worshiping. That others around us are not being a distraction to our worship of God. And yet, there needs to be a freedom in this to worship God fully. It's not an easy thing to find always. But the church in Corinth was divided. They were divided among teachers. There was disorder in the worship service. And as we will see today, there was dysfunction at the Lord's Supper. Corinth was a mess. Now, Paul began this section by praising the people in Corinth, because they were following the instructions that he gave them, the traditions that he had passed down to them. But as we move into this next topic, starting in verse 17, Paul is not commending them anymore. He's kind of go off on them in this passage, and I'll point that out when we get there. Verse 17, it says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." The next topic is the Lord's Supper. There was a problem in the way that they were taking the Lord's Supper. And he's going to talk about the right and the wrong and how we are to partake of this, of what we call communion. But before he does that, he kind of resurrects something from earlier in this book. He goes back to a subject that he dealt with in the first three chapters, and that was division in the church. Look at verse 18. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. I think it was more than just in part. I think he fully believed that there was division in this church. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So he goes back to this issue of division. He says, there must be divisions among you because there are certain ones among you who are being elevated, who are being recognized inappropriately. The people there in Corinth had drafted certain leaders, you know, Paul and Apollos and Peter. They're mentioned in the first few chapters of this letter. But these were men who, they weren't seeking this position. This was something that people had thrust upon them. They had grabbed these guys and said, oh, I really like Peter, or I really like Apollos, and they were holding these men up as something that they shouldn't have been. When a person or a handful of people become prominent within any church, there's a problem there. It shouldn't be that way. You know, if all the attention is on, you know, Joe Bob or Billy Bob or Sue Bob, or, you know, I'm from the South and everybody's last name is Bob in the South, so that's just, you know. But if the attention is on one or just a handful of people, then it's not right. They're setting up an idolatry there. We need to be careful. But Paul spent the first three chapters talking about how destructive division is in the church. And so he brings it up here again because there was division when they took the Lord's Supper. People were dividing, and I'll describe that for you a little bit. Verse 20, he gets to the Lord's Supper. He says, therefore, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Now, it was customary in the first century for believers to get together. They would, you know, like we have potlucks. They would get together, they would have a meal together. It was an opportunity for them to fellowship, but also to share with others who had less than they had. And so they would have these, they would call them love feasts, because that was really the emphasis, was to demonstrate love for the body of Christ, for those who were followers of Christ. And then at the end of this feast, they would partake of the Lord's Supper. They would all kind of quiet down, and they would come together, and they would take of the Lord's Supper together. But Paul says, you guys, when you come together, you are not, in fact, taking part of the Lord's Supper. You may be taking the elements. You may be taking the bread and the wine, and you're doing all of that, but you're missing the essence of what this is all about. And there were a lot of reasons for that. One of them is because they were divided. They were divided. There was motion without meaning. There was ritual. They were taking part in this, but they had missed the real meaning of what this was supposed to be all about. And that's, I think, part of the lesson for us. You know, do we understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper, of communion? Do we know what this is all about? Well, in verse 21, he describes the problem for them. He says, For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. Everybody just showed up and kind of chowed down. One goes hungry, and another gets drunk. What? That emphasis is mine. It's really not in the passage. But I think in a way it is there, because this is Paul going off on these people. He says, what in the world are you doing? Don't you understand what's going on here? Don't you understand what communion is all about? And you guys are divided by different groups, and you're one guy is drunk when another guy is still hungry. Don't you... You guys are missing it. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. What was happening in Corinth is that when they would have these love fests, these potlucks, that's what we would call them, Those who were wealthy, those who were the, you know, business owners and landowners, they're flexible. Their schedule is a lot more flexible. And so they would come early and they would bring their food and they would just chow down. You know, and they'd be hanging out with all of their other buddies who had money, and they would just gorge themselves and drink too much. And then later, those who were poorer, those who had, you know, 9-to-5 kinds of jobs, those who were many of them slaves, who couldn't get away early, who had owners who worked them very hard, they would show up, you know, tired and haggard, and they would get there and all the food was gone. Paul says, what are you doing? Don't you understand what this is all about? We are a body. We are one in Christ. And you're humiliating. You're taking advantage of those who have less than you do. How can you humiliate your brother like this? So that's why he says, don't you have food and drink at home? Don't you know what's going on here? You're not just getting together to stuff your face. There is a communion with Christ. There is a communion with the body that is going on. And you guys are missing it. You're missing the point. Paul really is going off on them here. Guys, the reason, one of the reasons that we are constructing this cafe next door is so that we will have a place to come together, to have fellowship, to sit down with each other, not to stuff our face. Although the food is good, and that you know, it should be that way, but that's not the point. The point is so that we have a place to sit down with each other, to talk, to pray, to encourage each other. You know, I'm looking forward to the day when, after a service, we go over there, have a meal, and a prayer meeting breaks out. That would be amazing. That's what's going on here, and that's what in this passage, and that's what I desire for us as a body, is to have that kind of fellowship with each other. Now, I want to be clear about one thing. Paul is talking about the poor in this passage. He's not talking about the lazy. You know, there is this issue in the church. And we get people like this who come through from time to time with, you know, they've got this really hard luck story, and, you know, does the church have a fund? Can we get some money? And they really just make the rounds with the churches trying to mooch off and to sponge off of the church. And, you know, I've had guys come by and ask about that, and I say, well, you know what, we really don't have any money to give you, but I've got work here. You know, if you want to come and chop wood, if you want to come and do some landscaping, if you want to come and do some work, we'll pay you for that. And they say, oh. And this, you know, this confused look on their face, and I'll get back to you on that, and I never see them again, you know. And that's okay, because what they're really wanting is a handout without any accountability. And Paul is not talking about those kind of people. He's talking about people who have jobs, and we need to have jobs. We need to be working. We need to be providing for our families. He's not talking about the lazy. He's talking about those who are really poor. And the church should come alongside and help financially when there is need in those areas. God gives the gift of creating wealth. Do you know that? Do you know that that's what the Bible teaches, that God is the one who gifts people, who gives them that gift, the ability to make money? I prayed for that gift all of my life. And God just says, no, you're not able to handle money. No, you're not going to get that gift. But it is a gift from God. And God gives that gift to a few people, but to the rest of us, He gives the gift of daily depending on Him. And guys, that's a gift too. That's a wonderful gift. But there are some who are just lazy, and Paul is not talking about those. In verse 23 through 26, Paul describes an event And we're going to skip over those verses and come back to them at the very end of the service. We're going to end with those where, but he describes the Lord's Supper when Jesus came and met with him and gave him this instruction. But at the end of verse 22, he says, I'm not going to praise you in your selfishness, in the way that you're going about the Lord's Supper. Verse 27, he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of our Lord. Wow. This is, you know, this is one of those verses that people just go, oh, holy moly. You know, I don't really know what this is. What is this, you know, this unworthy manner? I don't want it. You know, I know it's not a good thing. I don't know where it is. And so we can tend to get sometimes a little skittish about the Lord's Supper and how we should do it and if we should do it and what are the boundaries, because this sounds kind of freaky. What is this unworthy manner that Paul talks about? You know, in the Greek language, it is just one word, and it is an adverb that modifies the eating and the drinking, and it is more correctly or more precisely unworthily, just one word. If you're a language person, that probably means something to you. For the rest of us, that's like, who cares? Yeah, I'm a math guy. Give me a math formula. I'm good. You know, ask me to diagram a sentence. Just shoot me. I have no use for that stuff. But, you know, some people that means something. But he's saying here that there is an unworthiness that we need to be aware of. Now, the way that I heard this taught when I was growing up was that if you got any sin in your life, boy, that's how they say it in Texas, you know, boy, if you got any sin in your life, if you've got any temptation that you're dealing with, you got, boy, you better not take communion. You're going to be in big trouble with the man upstairs. You know, and some of you go, I've heard that before. That's not this. That's not what this is saying. This unworthiness that Paul is talking about has nothing to do with our sin. Let me explain. Paul isn't saying that we have to achieve some kind of worthiness to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. This worthiness is not about our behavior. It's not about us confessing all of the sins that we may have committed. You know, I used to think that I had to confess all of my sins before I could take part of the Lord's Supper. That I had to, you know, I got to get all these things down. Oh man, did I forget one? I hope I didn't forget one, because if I forgot one, I know he's up there with the lightning bolts, and it's going to come down on my head, and I'm in big trouble, and I'm, you know, sweating, trying to remember all of the sins so I can confess them, so I can... No. That's not what is happening here. The reality is that none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. In Revelation chapter 4, John has been taken into the heavenly realm. And he is up there, and there is a scroll that needs to be opened and it needs to be read, but it is sealed, and there is nobody in heaven who is worthy to unseal the scroll and to open it up. And Paul is weeping because there is nobody there in heaven who is worthy, except for one. And he steps forward and he opens the scroll. But guys, there is no one in heaven or on earth except Jesus Christ. He is the worthy one. And I think that's the point that Paul is making here. It's not about our worthiness, it is about his worthiness. So what is this worthy manner? The worthy manner is seeing his worthiness. The fact that he is worthy. Man, that's the good news. I don't have to be. I don't have to sweat and struggle and strive to be worthy. because he already is, and he's covered it. He's taken my sin away. Several years ago, I was listening to one of these radio broadcasts that was a question and answer format, and people would call in and ask questions, and Chuck Smith was the one who was on the program, and this lady calls in, and I mean, she is, you can tell, she is sobbing. She is in tears. She is at the end of her rope. And I just imagined her, you know, standing on the top of a high-rise building just ready to jump. You know, I mean, she is at that kind of distressful point in her life. And she's saying, Chuck, I work so hard and I work so hard and I work so hard and I just never feel worthy. And Chuck, he busts out laughing. I'm going, Chuck, ease up. This woman's going to jump. You know, you don't laugh at her. And he's just roaring laughing. And he says, yeah, exactly. You're not worthy. And neither am I. Nobody else is. That's the point of the gospel. We don't have to be worthy because Christ has done it for us. Oh, boy. The unworthy manner. It is seeing that there is something that we can do, that we have the ability to make ourselves worthy. It is not seeing his worthiness. And Paul here, he is talking to believers, not unbelievers. There's some who want to say, you know what, we need to be careful. We need to make sure that unbelievers don't come down and partake of communion. Because, hey, there are bad things happening here if you take it in an unworthy manner, and an unbeliever would take it in an unworthy manner. And so we need to start checking IDs at the door. You know, do you have your Christ follower ID card? If you don't, you can't take communion. And, you know, that's really not the point either. For a non-believer, this is just juice and a little cracker. You know, you get a little bit of sustenance. These things only have power to those who are following Christ. And those who understand his worthiness. Paul is not talking to unbelievers here. He is talking to the believer. He's talking to us, to you and me. Do you consider Jesus? Do you consider who he is and what he has done as you come to take these elements? Do you understand his worthiness? Now, this doesn't mean that we should not take inventory, because Paul clearly says that in the next verse, verse 28. He says, let a person examine himself and then so eat. You see this? He's saying, yeah, you need to examine yourself. You need to look at your life. You need to understand who you are and where you stand with Christ. But then eat. Take communion. You should take it. So eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. Taking communion in a proper way involves self-examination. It is coming to the Lord openly, humbly, recognizing who we are in him, that we are sinners saved by grace, that we are not worthy, but he is. Recognizing our insufficiency and his sufficiency. He is the worthy one. And Paul seems to include other believers in this. He says, it talks about the body of Christ. If you do these things without discerning the body, we need to recognize our connection with each other as we take communion together. If we don't acknowledge his worthiness, then communion becomes just another ritual, just another thing we do. Yeah, another communion, another month. Yeah, we'll do one again next month. If that's your attitude toward communion, then you're the one he's talking to. That's the unworthy manner, is seeing this as just another thing that we do, just another, you know. We need to see Christ in this and recognize what he did for us and what he is doing for us now, to understand our need, our desperate need for him day by day. Verse 30, he says, "This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." He says an interesting thing here to the church, to those who are followers of Christ. He says, some of you are sick, and some of you have even died because of this. Because you don't take Christ's work seriously. Interesting. It's a serious thing that Paul is saying here. And we need to understand what Christ has done for us and our need for him. "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Paul is saying that God uses sickness, he uses even death to discipline us. This is not an easy thing. I'm not saying that all illness and all death is, you know, God disciplining us, but there are cases when he does use this. It's interesting, the world, it sees sickness and death as a tragedy, a loss of opportunity, a loss of potential. And for the unbeliever, truly, it is a tragic thing. But to the believer, man, it's a doorway into the presence of God. It is not something to fear. It is not something to fight against. God has a time for all of us and a place for all of us when we will depart this world and go into the next. The question is, are you ready for that? Are you ready to make that transition? Because everybody does at some point. Verse 33, he says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it won't be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give direction when I come." So apparently they had other questions that Paul doesn't even address here, other things that they were wondering about, and he said, I'll deal with the rest of this when I get there. You know, there was division in the church in Corinth. There was disorder in the worship service. There was dysfunction at the Lord's Supper. And as we get into chapter 12 next week, if the Lord tarries, we're going to see that there was disarray in their use of spiritual gifts. And we'll talk in more detail about that. But today we're going to close with the Lord's Supper. I'm going to go back and read those verses that where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, but I'm going to have the worship team come down here, and I'm going to ask them to go ahead and get the elements. And if you guys would, go ahead and come on down and take the elements and then go back to your seats. And when everybody has been served, and we're going to take communion together.